Thank you all for coming. Do we have that? There it is. Now, why am I starting this with a 1950 Cadillac? I came all this way to see a 1950 Cadillac? Well, let me tell you. So my friend Dolores Michelson, maybe a lot of you are her best friend because she's everybody's best friend. And I'm wearing her jacket. She gave me her jacket so I would look nice, you know. But so she started children's ministry in this church 70 years ago in a car because they didn't have any place to put the kids. And it was raining. So she put them in the car, and it was a 1950 Cadillac. So she started children's ministry in a car. So anyway, I just wanted to show you that. Pretty amazing, I'd say. Okay, now I just want to tell you, thank you for coming. And I want to say, first off, the reason I'm here is because I love Jesus, and I love his word more than anything in the whole world. Okay? And I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. Every day I prove God is real. Because if I'm nice to you, that's not me. That's God. In me. And everyone who knows Jesus does the same thing. And what I want more than anything is for you kids and all you moms and everybody who's here to love Jesus even more than I do. And to love his word more than I do. And carry on and just be astounded at everything you find in his word. It's so amazing that he gave it to us. That's why I'm here. All right. Now, biblical scholars have identified 1,845 biblical references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I don't do math, but I have had to do a lot of math. References to the second coming of Christ outnumbers the references to the first coming, ready? 8 to 1. I don't do math, but I know that's a lot. Okay? That's amazing. And one guy says, nowhere in the Savior's teaching are we commanded to watch and prepare for death. What? Why? Because, did you catch that? You realize, because we're here and we're sinners, we are going to die. And my friend, my buddy Finn, 6 years old, he got up and taught a whole class in our little Bible study on how to become a Christian. He looks at the Romans 6:23. Say it with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So he looks at that and he says, you plus sin equals death. 6 years old, he figured out that you plus sin equals death, okay? Now, 4 years later, he came up to me and he said, you plus Jesus equals life. So he got it in 4 years. Now, it took me 36, okay? He got it in four. It's unbelievable. You plus sin. So we all know we're sinners and we all know we're going to die, but we are never commanded to watch and prepare for death. But we are commanded. Did you get that? Commanded to watch and pray for Christ's coming. Whoa. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Now, the last thing that Jesus did in his public ministry before his journey to the cross was he went to the Mount of Olives. And this is a picture taken in 1860 of the Mount of Olives, from the view of the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. Okay, so you see on the right are those little arches. That's the Eastern Gate where he rode in on the donkey. This is an amazing picture because this is the view Jesus had when he did Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The last thing he did before he went to the cross was he went to the Mount of Olives and basically outlined the end times. It's just amazing. And his disciples said, tell us when these things are going to happen. Because he just said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. He just predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. And they're going, well, tell us when these things are going to happen. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That was their question. And then what he told them outlined the entire book of Revelation, especially chapter 6 through 18. He did that standing right there, looking at his beloved city, Jerusalem. And then he said, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Oh, and I wanted to show you. Now, this is the Mount of Olives today. Now, those are graves. Those aren't really the caskets. Those are kind of mausoleums. But this is the most expensive graveyard. If you want to be buried there, you've got to pay a lot of money. And you pay extra money to have your feet facing towards Jerusalem so that when Jesus comes, then you get up and walk towards the temple. So that's just, you know, just so you know. That's on their website. Okay. So this is the view from Jerusalem looking at the Mount of Olives. And you see that steeple over there. That's the Church of the Ascension. See, it's very important that you get the Bible with geography, okay? So, and a lot of you have gone to Israel. Okay, you can walk. I can't. So I do it by video and pictures. This is where Jesus ascended, and that's where he's coming back. Okay, just wanted to point that out. But he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, what does he mean, this generation? Because the guys he's talking to, they're all dead. Well, we are the generation, those of us who are alive right now, because we are seeing the beginnings of the birth pangs. Now, one of the things we're going to look at today are the trends that lead to the last hour of recorded history. Okay? These trends that are in place now, get this, have never been in place in the history of the world. Until now. So we are the generation. And these trends connect the Bible to history, to the history of mankind. No one else but God could have written this magnificent book. No other book would dare to have prophecy because only God could fulfill prophecy. The more we understand prophecy, the more we understand the whole scope of history and how God has magnificently, sovereignly unfolded his ways, his purposes, and kept his promises, I hope you're just blown away. Because this is my quiet time in the morning. And then I go to the next sentence the next day. Okay. When you look at God, his book, his chosen people, his chosen nation, and you see it all connect, the bigger God gets. Jesus becomes so real to you, he's more real to you than the pew you're sitting on. That's how real he has to be. And then you're going to trust him as you start to connect the dots. You're going to go, okay, I can trust him no matter what. Then your hope and your trust in the Lord just gets brighter and stronger, and it all points to the one who is faithful to do what he's promised. Now, the only book in the history of the world that dares to have prophecy is the Bible, because only the Bible can accomplish what Jesus said in John 14:29. You're going to memorize this today, whether you like it or not, okay? It's 3 points. I've told you before it happens, say it. I've told you before it happens. So that when it happens, say it, so that when it happens, you will believe. Now say it. I told you before it happened, so that when it happens, you will believe. That's the whole Bible. Wow, that's amazing. So Jesus is coming back very soon, maybe tonight. I can't wait. I'm ready. And the very thought of his return should excite and encourage and fill every believer with a living hope. Are you ready and watching and preparing for his second coming, or are you ready to die? Those are the two choices that we've got right now. So the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is probably my favorite book. Now, I did memorize it 14 years ago, and I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to tell you that it took 14 years to figure out what it was, okay? And I'm going to tell you today everything I learned in 14 years, okay? So, strap in. But what I discovered was that Revelation connects to every other book in the Bible. I didn't know that 14 years ago. All right, so it connects to every book in the Bible. And so what I'm doing, I think somebody during COVID put a chart together because they didn't have anything to do. So I've been following all of these scriptures and I'm typing them all out. Why? Following those references all over the Bible to see God connect his word to his word. And all I do is love and adore him more. I go, oh Lord, that's only you could do that. That's so amazing. And you said that thousands of years before it happened. oh, I can't even tie my shoes in the morning. Oh, this is amazing. So that's why we're here. We're going to kind of look at Revelation in a different kind of way, and you're going to see it connect to the Bible. You're going to see it connect to geography and history, and it's, I hope it's going to be very exciting to you. Now, everybody has one of these probably. This is a phone. Yes? This is your portal to the world. This is your access to the world. You can get anywhere. You can know anything. You can go. You can see everything. Anytime and anywhere. This is your portal to the world, right? Your phone can do anything. But let me tell you, I'll tell you this before I bring that out, but there was a time when you had to go someplace to be exposed to sin. You had to go someplace, all right? Then, in my era, television came in the living room. And all of a sudden, then, you were exposed to sin in your house, which is very interesting. And now, the most horrible evil can be found in the palm of your hand, okay? So that's one choice. The next choice, I brought my little tiny pocket Bible. This is my MacArthur Bible, large print. It's a little hard to carry. But this is your portal to God. This is your access to the very heart of God. This is where you want to be spending your time, not on your phone. And I don't care if you can get the Bible on your phone. It's a book. Okay? It's a book. Just read your Bible, no matter if you feel like it or not. If you feel lethargic, if you feel cold, or you're angry about something, read it anyway. Read the Bible. This book will lead you into the very heart of God. And as you see how magnificently He connects everything, oh, I pray that you worship Him more. Then when you worship Him more, you're going to know Him better. And when you know Him better, guess what? You're going to trust Him. And it's going to be life-changing. So, no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how horrible or heart-wrenching the circumstances are in your life, what we learn from Jesus on the Mount of Olives as He outlines the end times is what the earth will look like in the final chapter of human history. All right, now it comes with earthquakes and famines and wars and pestilences and all these horrible things. And the world has always been in an upheaval in some way because it's a broken, sinful world, right? And it always has been filled with religious deception. There's always been wars and rumors of wars and all of this stuff. But from the first, okay, kids, who was the first one who did the first murder? Yeah, see, Cain, they know that already. The way of Cain. Remember we learned that? The way of Cain. Well, the way of Cain has gone throughout all of history. In fact, Genghis Khan, in the 13th century, he was very powerful. He ruled over a million people. But he actually, What happened? During his reign, he killed 10 million people. He was going the way of Cain, right? And then Napoleon, 500 years later, he was the emperor of France. He was actually, why does it do that? I don't know. And I even practiced. He killed 5 million people in his path. And of course, then we all know this guy. Who's this guy? Yeah, World War II. I think they're still counting. 50 to 72 million people were caused death of, in World War II, and 6 million of them were the Jewish people. Now, just these are all just kind of pictures of what the Antichrist will look like. You all have heard of the Antichrist, kids, right? Okay, do you think, here's just a little question, do you think Satan knows who the Antichrist is? No. He doesn't know. Because who's the only one who's omniscient, that big word? God. So he doesn't know who the Antichrist is. So he always has someone waiting in the wings. He likes to get a foothold in people's lives, in your weakest, weakest part of your life. He'll get in there, and that's what he did with Hitler. And this with Genghis Khan, and all throughout history, you'll see them, the way of Cain. But no matter how horrible these evil world leaders have been, nothing will be as horrible as what happens in the 7-year tribulation. But these are only now, as we're seeing, the beginnings of the birth pangs. And Jesus says, but that is not yet the end. Now, remember our, let me just do this. So the trends that have been picking up, it all happened in the last 120 years, around that time, okay? Now, I don't know, the 2025 has been a really rough year, hasn't it? Okay, I mean, remember the first month, and we had those fires, right? And we had the blizzards in Florida and the southern Texas. There were blizzards in Texas. It doesn't have blizzards in Texas, and it doesn't have blizzards. Oh, yes, it did now. And you're going to see that because we're going to look at the weather patterns and how what God says about that in Luke 21. But then there were just 100 confirmed tornadoes and, I mean, 200 miles an hour. Tennessee was flooded in April, and then things were whipping through New Jersey, and then in July, there was a massive 8.8 earthquake, biggest in recorded history in Russia, and it caused the volcanic ash to go up 11 miles in the sky, and I got a video of it. I'm going to show you later. Two guys were in a helicopter, and they take a video of it. You're going to love it. Anyway, but it sounds like the birth pangs in natural disasters and catastrophes, and you're going to see that. Now, Jesus was not optimistic about the earth's future, was he? No, he wasn't trying to save the planet. He was here to save our souls. Now, our pastor, Dr. MacArthur, always used to say, this is a disposable planet. And I always love that, but I don't think he showed this picture. But here is Earth in a garbage bag, okay? Jesus did not come to save the Earth. Dr. MacArthur was right, and he told us about this 30 years ago. He was ahead of his time by about 30 years. But it's a disposable planet, and we are the generation that is seeing the beginning of the birth pangs. Now, the trends that are in place now, as I told you, have never been on the earth at the same time until now. Even in my lifetime, I've seen trends pick up speed, and you're going to see that in the next session, too. Phones and television and all the electronics, and you're going to see so many things come. But we are in the last days and have been since the church began, but the seven-year tribulation will now then start the end time. So there's a difference there. Now, the early church, the first, second centuries, they lived as if Jesus were coming back any minute. It was so real to them. In fact, archaeologists have actually uncovered more sermons taught on Revelation than any other book. That's what the archaeologists have found. That's so interesting, isn't it? Now, let me tell you this. Revelation is a very important book because it tells you the whole Bible, and it tells you what has happened, what will happen, and what is happening. Okay, now, I want to just tell you a little history because Martin Luther, you know, we just celebrated Reformation Day. He was a great guy, and he changed the world, basically, right? But did you know that he didn't understand the book of Revelation? He didn't. He didn't read it. He didn't understand it. He just dismissed it. And that kind of changed history because then the church stops teaching and studying Revelation. Now, I sat under Dr. MacArthur for 35 years. He was on his third time. He knew the right book, and it's amazing. But listen, let me tell you. Do you know Luther ended up hating the Jews because they wouldn't repent, because he didn't read Revelation and understand it and see that the Jews were going to repent. So guess what? He writes, in, I think it's 1534, he writes a treatise, 60,000 words or something like that, The Jews and Their Lies. Guess who used that to prove his point for the extermination of the Jews? Yeah. Hitler used the writings of Luther. So believe me, the book of Revelation is a very important book. That's why we don't follow a man. Remember the Bible? Who's then Apollos? What's Paul? You know, servants. Who do we follow, Paul or Apollos? No, we follow the Son of Man. We follow Jesus, right? Because we're just a bunch of dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. So the early church lived in the hope of his coming. They were eagerly awaiting for Jesus to return, and the early church encouraged one another, comforted one another with that truth. And we need to follow in their steps. Because we're closer than we've ever been to his coming. Now, I want to show you a timeline done by Dr. John Barnett. Now, he used to be at this church. He was a pastor here in the 80s and taught at the seminary and the college and everything. And he did his doctoral dissertation in the book of Revelation. It took him 10 years, And he finally got it. And then somebody said, why don't you turn that dissertation into a daily devotional so that somebody will actually read it? So, good idea. So it is a daily devotional called, it's called Living Hope. And I've been going through it. I told him, I said, it's going to take me about 10 years to go through it. It's not really a daily, yearly, you know, it's going to take me a long time. But it's a great book even to take your kids through because he's broken it down so simply and so beautifully. Now, Dr. MacArthur and Dr. Barnett were friends. They went to Bob Jones together. Okay? Now, a lot of people don't know this story, but Dr. Barnett tells the story because there was a guy on the campus that didn't quite get the rapture. He says, I don't believe it. So Dr. MacArthur, with 500 guys, he staged the rapture. So he puts all the empty clothes all over the campus. So they got the empty boots, the empty pants, the empty shirts, everything. And then he gets a big trumpet, he blows it in the guy's mouth. And everybody disappears, and the guy's walking around the campus going, I believe. So, yeah, Dr. MacArthur. Anyway, I think they call that chutzpah. Anyway, so that book, I think we have some available in the bookstore. It's a fabulous book, and you'll see some of the points here. There's so much in there. I every once in a while, I'll grab a point here and grab a point there, and it's just so packed. But basically, this outline that he's given us outlines the entire book of Revelation. The church on earth is Revelation 1 to 3. Then you have the rapture. Then you got Revelation 4 or 5 in the churches in heaven, and you have the Bema. And then you got the tribulation, that's 6 through 18. And then you got the second coming, which is in Revelation 19. You got the millennial kingdom in the 20. And then the great white throne judgment. And then you got the forever dwell with the house of the Lord forever and ever in 21 and 22. You got to really know what you're doing to come up with a timeline like that. You know what I mean? I mean, that's really, really amazing. I love that. This is my timeline. Okay. What can I say? So here's, because I wanted to show you, so before time began, and then you have the cross, and what it is, here's the rapture. All of that timeline of Revelation is fitting right now. It all fits in that part. I think that's so cool. And then the days of Noah, and it'll be like the days of Noah and the end times. They connect. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage and drinking marriage, and they were doing all that. And so it will be when the Son of Man comes. So here you have Noah's warning message way back at the beginning of time. And he preaches for 120 years. The same message that he preached will be preached in Revelation 14 by an angel. So the beginning connects with the end. Same message. Incredible. Just totally amazing. So in Noah's day, they were headed towards a flood of water, and now we're headed towards a flood of fire. When the tribulation begins, the earth will be in the days of Noah. And during the tribulation, in Revelation 14, as I said, there'll be a gospel angel flying in the heavens saying, worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Worship God as creator. God is creator. The people in Noah's day had removed God as their creator in their minds. Because if God is not the creator, then people have no one to stop them from sinning. If in your mind you remove God as creator, then there is no authority over you. The people in Noah's day worshiped themselves. And they taught their children to worship themselves and false gods and graven images. And they embraced demons. And they worshiped demons. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Bible's right again. And now, in these last days, the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer is a restraint. Dr. MacArthur used to tell us that. It's a restraint that God uses to keep back the floodgates of evil. And our society today is so much like the days of Noah. People are once again embracing and worshiping demons. And this evil is increasing. And what did they do? They were laughing at Noah, weren't they? They were laughing at us. And you know what? They're laughing at the church, the true church. People are just laughing. God had Noah warn the people of the coming judgment as he builds the ark, and the people laughed and mocked and said, "The old man's insane." That's what they said. But the world is close to being in the days of Noah because the majority of people have removed from their minds God as creator. And that's right out of Romans 1, right? Because that which has been known about God is evident within them. Because why? God made it evident to them. Every person on this earth knows that God is real and the creator. Because God made it evident to them. And so they absolutely refuse him, rebel against him. They knew God. They refused to acknowledge him as creator, submit to his authority, and they refused to worship him, which is why we were created. There is no such thing as a non-worshiping human. And if you do not worship God, you worship something else. If you worship food, you're going to be fat and happy, but you're going to be spiritually emaciated. Okay? You remove God's authority, you're in a very dangerous place. When you were born, do you think you decided whether you were going to be a boy or a girl? Do you think you had anything to do with that decision? Of course not. Of course not. God is the creator. We see people in our world today make fun of God, and then they remove God as creator in their minds, and now they think they can do anything they want. They don't have to answer to anybody. And you know what happens then? Then you're free to indulge in wickedness, and you're free to indulge in any possible thing you can think of. And it's all on your phone. It all starts with rejecting God as creator. That's what they did in Noah's day. That's what they're doing now. And you might be saying, "Well, this is horrible. I thought you said this was going to be fun. This is And you're ready to go home. But no, I want you to see it. It's thrilling. Look, it shouldn't scare us. Look how excited that guy is. This is thrilling. It's an amazing time to be alive. First of all, we're seeing God set the stage for the return of his son. We're seeing all the pieces come together. The world's not falling apart, as my wise friend once said. It's falling into place. And just last Tuesday, the great enemy of the Jewish people was just elected mayor of the biggest city in the country. Do you think that's an accident? No, because when you know the Bible, you go, "Oh, you can trace that guy's line right back to Ishmael. He's a God hater and a hater of the God's chosen people and God's chosen nation. And now look where he is. The world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. And it's the most exciting time to be alive. Because at any moment, we're gone. We're gone. And the rapture is a rescue operation. He rescues the church from the coming tribulation. And this is another scripture memory for you. We're going to memorize this. Let's say it together. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's your next memory one. God is having a rescue operation in the rapture, taking his church out before the worst of the worst happens. Totally amazing. Now, just real quick, the early church lived in a very dangerous world too, didn't they? They were persecuted, right? They were killed for their belief. And has anybody ever studied the Roman Empire? It's amazing. Yeah. Okay, we've got one hand. Okay, good. No, two hands. All right. Two hands. All right. Good. But I'm going to take you to a little history. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to show you another one of my timelines. Mine are so boring. But just to give you an idea, the Roman Empire, when it started, and Nero, we all know Nero, right? He blamed the chosen people, and the church, and then Domitian, And now what we're going to start with is Diocletian. He's over here. All right. He's in the third era of persecution, basically. And what happened is in the third era of persecution, it was like no other. Diocletian was an extremely effective emperor after decades of ineffective rulers. I mean, they were kind of falling apart, okay? And this guy comes in, and he's a great military leader. He builds 54,000 miles of roads. You know, I mean, he's just brilliant, you know? And as Christianity started to grow, Diocletian saw the Christians as a real problem, because he wanted the empire to return to the traditional gods of Rome. Basically, he wanted to be worshipped. You know, so he had beautiful robes, he sat on a throne, kissed my robe, he was, you know, that's it, he was God. And he wanted to return to that, so the Christians were really becoming a problem. So, in 303 AD, Diocletian began to destroy Christianity. He was extremely brutal, he became the last and the greatest persecution of the church. And let me tell you this, Diocletian came the closest as anyone has ever come to actually destroying Christianity. There's only one other person that will come as close, and that's the Antichrist. Okay? So let me tell you what he did. Because Diocletian first started his persecution by getting rid of all the pastors. First thing he did was he killed all the pastors, or he put them in prison. He just got rid of the pastors. Okay? And the next thing he did was he destroyed every known church, every meeting place there could be. He destroyed all the foundations even of the churches. So even archaeological finders, they have never found a church predating 300 AD, because Diocletian destroyed even the foundations of the church. You see what I'm saying? And then this is really fascinating, because Diocletian then discovered they had a book. They really liked that book. I'm going to destroy that book. Okay, so he started burning the Bibles. And it was amazing, because he got rid of the Bibles, but you can go through museums today and you can never find one complete Bible from that era, because he was destroying them. But this is what the believers did. Take note. They started ripping up the Bibles and passing them out to all the church, all the believers. They started ripping up the Bibles so that everything was all over and distributed, so that they preserved the word by ripping it up and passing it out. And guess what? Archaeological, that's a hard word to say. Archaeologists, okay, have found 25,000 fragments of the scriptures that preserved the entire Bible from that era. Is that amazing? So, there's not one complete Bible, but what they found was they put all the torn up pieces together. Can you imagine being an archaeologist putting all these pieces together? I can't even put a grocery list together. Anyway, but it proves, oh my goodness, God preserves his word. I mean, that's amazing to me. But knowing archaeology lets you understand the thrill of what God did in this era. Now, Diocletian came to a very interesting end, because most emperors were killed, they were poisoned, Nero committed suicide, even Domitian's wife, this was my favorite one, she got a whole group together to kill him. Okay, well, but something very interesting happened to Diocletian, because he was in the process of destroying an entire town. He wanted to basically kill 10,000 people that were in the town, you know, because they were, you know, they had that book. They were Christians. And so he was going to have his legionaries throw 10,000 people off a cliff. Okay, you know, it was nothing for him. And what happened was, the legionaries, not all of them, but some of them started to come to the Lord. They started to repent. They started to look at those pages that were ripped up, and they went, I believe this. And they literally stood up against him. And so what did he do? Did they kill him? No. He quits. He's the only emperor that ever quit. That's amazing to me. He just decided to quit and grow vegetables. As the kids say, that's crazy. That's just crazy. But it's just amazing. Look how God protects his own, his people, his church, and his word. Only God could do that. And when you get to know history more, you see him working even through history. He protected his church and his word at this time when that came that close to being annihilated. And the Antichrist will come as close, but of course it can't happen. Jesus was so real to these believers who were ripping apart these Bibles to distribute them to other believers. The Word of God was the most important thing to preserve more than their lives. Is that you? Is that me? It has to be. This is not a hope based on anything in this temporal world. It is a hope that is bigger than the universe. It is eternal. This is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the dead. Okay, I'm giving you your last memory verse for the day. Let's say it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the dead. Okay, so you got three scriptures to memorize today. All right? So nothing can take that hope away from a believer. This is supernatural. Now, my friend who I've known since I got here 35 years ago, incredible woman of God, she was one of those people who lost their home in those fires in January. And when I heard, this was her home. This is what left of her home. And my friend Dolores said, oh, I remember sitting in front of that fireplace. At Christmas time, I sat in front of that fireplace. And you know what her first response was? My home is with Jesus now. Yeah, you better gasp. You can't have that kind of response unless you walk so closely with him that you trust him no matter what. You can't have that kind of response unless you love and adore him and worship him and know him so much that you trust him even if he takes everything from you. And she did. And that response, we need to learn from that response, because a biblical hope does not take away pain and suffering. Got that? A believer's hope is living and powerful that cannot be shaken, but it's not based on temporal things. Remember the disposable planet? It's in a garbage bag. All right? This hope is different than a desire or a wish. Oh, I hope I get something. I hope I get some. I hope I get that. I hope I get that thing. No, because then that creates anxiety if you don't get it. Oh, I hope I get it. What if I don't get it? Oh. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I forgot about this next verse. You have to... I forgot about another one. Okay, four verses. Okay, that's not much. Four verses. You can do it during lunch. Okay? In VBS, I paid the kids to memorize while they were walking from... I learned that from Dolores. But you know, all of a sudden they were doing it and they weren't going to the bathroom so much. Anyway. All right, here we go. Let's do this one together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you will, with hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. Now, I learned this not by the Lord taking my home, but I have been through many physical disabilities and a lot of surgeries. And it's interesting. Everything's mechanical, nothing that'll kill me. Ugh. But, you know, interesting that God had me marry a mechanic, because he said, well, let's fix it. I never thought of that. Okay. So after about like the 14th surgery, and we're still fixing things. Anyway, I couldn't sleep for months. I mean, literally, it was like so long I hadn't slept. And then I come across this verse. And so here I am in my quiet time. And I read this verse and I go, okay. I'm going to trust you no matter what. And that was my quiet time. That took about an hour. And then the next night, I slept. And I said to my husband, was he waiting for me to do that? He went, probably. It's about time. But I just tell you that because the no matter what can be very painful. Not just physically, but emotionally. Okay, but you trust him no matter what, and you get to be filled with supernatural hope, supernatural joy, supernatural peace, and nothing can touch it, even if they take your home away or anything else. The world will get darker and darker as time marches on. Just because the church will be raptured in the tribulation, before the tribulation, does not mean it's going to get scary. You know, you read the headlines and you go, and I don't read anything past the headlines. All I have to do is the headlines, and I kind of, you know, okay, I'm glad I have hope in the one that's eternal. Yeah, okay. See, my friend's living supernatural hope was shining as she stood in the ashes of her home. Her home was an ash, but her hope was living and real, and no fire could touch it. Doesn't mean she didn't cry. Doesn't mean she wasn't even angry. It doesn't mean all those millions of emotions didn't come up, but she never stopped trusting him. Living in hope in a dark and dangerous world declares to a fallen world, that you belong to Jesus. Does anyone know that you're waiting and hoping for Jesus to come back? Do they know that you're looking above the circumstances of life and setting your heart and mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting your mind on things above and not on earthly things? Do they know that about you? It doesn't matter what happens in this world. The darker the world gets, the more our hope in the Lord needs to shine. Okay? Every disappointment, discouragement should motivate us to run to Jesus, our living hope. Because when you live in disappointment, you live in discontentment. You grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Thursday, grumble on Friday, grumble. Anyway, that's where you're living. And all I can say is, if you're miserable in your life about something, I hate to break the news to you. It's not God's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your brother and sister. You know, you go like, it's not the dog's fault. Guess whose fault it is? It's your fault. It's my fault. If you're miserable, it's on us. Okay? You trust him no matter what happens, no matter what heartbreak, tragedy, whatever comes. You trust him no matter, even if you have to grit your teeth. And I got to grit my teeth. But I trust him no matter what. And then you be on your guard and set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Repentant people obeying scripture walk in close fellowship with Jesus. And you have a satisfaction of your soul that nobody can take away. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've already just begun. Thank you for your precious holy word. Help us to stay alert, be on guard, because Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Amen.